Today's reading is from Luke 12, 32 to 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whom masters find them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got an email account, I wonder if you've ever received a scam email that goes a little bit like this. It informs you that someone has died and they've left you an enormous amount of money in the hundreds and thousands of pounds range. And the informant needs a few things from you to enable to get that money to you. So first, they need to know your bank account details, and they need you to deposit some money with them first so that then they can pass on the inherited money to you. And of course, it's a complete scam. But what if it were true? The amount they ask from you to first send them, well, it's not a small amount, it's a few hundred pounds, but they assure you that the amount you're going to get back is substantially more, hundreds of thousands of pounds. Will it be utterly foolish to turn down that windfall simply because you didn't want to spend the initial cost? We would pay the few hundred, wouldn't we, if it were real? And this is somehow where our Bible text begins today, with a real offer of something so huge that the cost involved pales by comparison. Let's listen to the offer. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now let's look at this in context. This passage follows words where Jesus has just instructed his disciples not to worry. He's pointed out that the lilies of the field grow because of God's care. The ravens don't sow or reap, and yet God provides for them. So in other words, do not fear is not an out-of-the-blue optimistic statement like pie in the sky, but it's one that's grounded in the claim that God's faithfulness extends to the entirety of God's creation. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So the kingdom. Now that language is difficult for us to really understand, but it was certainly understood by the ones that Jesus had just called his little flock. Because everyone in Jesus' audience had grown up with the stories of the great kings, David and Solomon, the quest to return to the glory days of the great kingdom of Israel, stretching from the Euphrates to the Nile. That was alive in everyone's hearts. Exile to Babylon, couldn't kill that burning hope. So the thinking probably went like this. When you have your kingdom back, then you'll have what you need. You'll have your land on which to grow food and build shelter. You'll have your walled cities for protection. You'll have your armies to defend you. You are finally secure. The security of the restored kingdom, that's what people were longing for. But that isn't the kingdom Jesus is meaning here. It's a different kingdom. It's a better kingdom. And what is the cost of this freely given kingdom? Well, here is where the promise begins to look a little like one of those scam emails. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But this certainly isn't a scam. Jesus said that proceeds from the sale of your possessions is to go to the poor. Yes, we are indeed asked to part with some money so that others may receive a taste of the kingdom that the Father gives to us. I wonder how many of us have had the fantasy of suddenly coming into a large sum of money. When my husband David and I were in the early years of our marriage and money was exceedingly tight, we would sometimes spend time talking about what we'd do if we won or inherited a lot of money. We used to call it our trips to cloud cuckoo land. After a few minutes, one of us would say something along the lines of, okay, let's leave cloud cuckoo land behind and get back to reality. So why do we do that? Why do we wish for more money and spend time in fantasy land deciding what we do with this enormous amount of money? Is it not because we believe that a substantial burden would be lifted from us if we just had more money? At some level of our consciousness, the level that daydream fantasies come from, we think that money will save us, if not ultimately, at least substantially. We have to start by being totally honest with ourselves. We treasure our treasure. Of course, having adequate food is better than not. Having a home to live in is better than not. Having a nice car, nice clothes, holidays, time away with rest and refreshment and fun is better than not. And all of these things cost real money. And security? Well, that's where it gets difficult to know. Prices rise even when incomes are fixed. No one can predict in either direction the huge decreases that the stock market is capable of, not to mention the value of our property. Who knows how Brexit is going to affect our finances? So how much treasure will make us sufficiently secure for the unknown future? The answer always seems to be more. Hence the fantasy of the sudden windfall. But what if something happens and it all got taken away? What, for example, if a hurricane blew away all our assets, our homes? What if a war came and we had to flee for our lives, becoming refugees? We see from time to time refugees on our TV screens, driven from their homes by wars or drought. Many only have the clothes that they are wearing for possessions. Everything else left and lost. It's probably very hard for any of us here in the West to appreciate just how tragic it must be to lose homes, lose all our possessions, our family pictures, our heirloom pieces. And yet when you talk to refugees who have lost people, sons, fathers, husbands, daughters, mothers, grandmothers, they really teach us a lesson about treasure, about what to treasure. They would happily give up everything, sell everything, give away the proceeds if they could only get their treasured families back from the mass graves that they lie in. Jesus looked around at the people surrounding him and compassionately called them his little flock. He tried to help them protect the treasure worth treasuring and to release them from what they were going to lose anyway, and to teach them how to tell the difference between the two. And we today need to hear that lesson that he taught. Jesus then goes on to talk about preparation. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Waiting for their master to return. The thing is, with our society, we don't like waiting. We want instant food. We want instant answers. We want faster broadband connections. We want things, and we want them now. But Jesus says, good things come to those who wait. He says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Jesus has already told us that God has given us the kingdom, so there's no need to worry. We are simply to wait until the day we receive our final inheritance. But we don't know when that day will be, so we need to live in a constant state of readiness. We had a reserve fireman in one church I served in. If he was on call, he always made sure he sat at the end of the row of seats right next to the door, so if his bleeper went off, he could run. He never knew when the emergency would come, but he was always prepared. And in the same manner, Jesus encourages us to be at the ready for his knock at the door. That knock may come in the form of a request to help out in church some way. That knock may come in the form of a request for money to help a given situation or person. That knock may come in the form of a neighbour needing assistance. The knock may come in many forms. The key question, however, is whether or not we will be ready to answer when there is a knock at the door. Jesus repeatedly said that he would leave this world, but he promised that he would return at some future time. Christ's return at an unexpected time, it's not a trap, it's not a trick by which God hopes to catch us off guard. Before Jesus returns, we have time to live out our beliefs, and to reflect the love of Jesus as we relate to others. Jesus said, it's by our love for one another that people will know that we are his disciples. When our worship doesn't move us to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, then our worship has become disconnected from the faith that acts. Some things are worth waiting for. Some people wait in line for hours to see important people lying in state or to meet some dignitary at a formal dinner. I was very happy to wait in line to get a good seat at all our children's school plays and at their graduations. And at New Wine Christian Conference last week, I was there saving seats for the group 45 minutes before the worship started, as I wanted our group from CSK to have good seats. I was prepared to wait. And it was well worth the wait as we witnessed tangible signs of the presence of God's kingdom now, here on earth, as many people were healed from deep pains and trauma, and some were healed from physical pain. Signs of God's kingdom come, a foretaste of what heaven is like, where there is no pain and no sickness. The God we've come to know in Jesus Christ holds our hope. Jesus says that it's God's pleasure to give us the kingdom. And that, it seems to me, is well worth waiting for. And we experience a glimpse of God's kingdom when we reach out to the weak, when we come alongside those in need, when we share our wealth. But being able to do that is linked with the lesson of the refugee and what we treasure. Because we need to learn what to treasure. Whether by hurricane or war or simply the fact that unless Jesus returns again in our lifetimes, then we will all one day leave this world and none of our material treasures or our money will go with us in the end. If we've learned what it is that it's worth being treasured, a relationship with Jesus, inviting him into our lives to be our Lord and Saviour, building our hope on him alone, we will end up as the people of the eternal kingdom that the Father is so anxious to give to his little flock. And this is precisely the security we so desperately need in the windfall daydream and what is promised in the email scams. Security in the end is knowing that there is a God that we can call Father, who looks at us with loving, caring eyes, in whose hands we can find refuge. Jesus is the face of Father God. That is why he came, to show us a glimpse into the compassionate embrace of God, who longs to enfold his little flock under his protective wing. Now, I speak as one who had a big wake-up call to this truth many years ago. My husband David is also an ordained Anglican minister. He's a prison chaplain. That's why he's never here with me on a Sunday morning. And he was accepted to go to theological college to train a couple of years before I was. And at the time, he had a very well-paid job working for Nokia Phone Company. And when David was accepted, he had the phone call to tell him that he'd been accepted to go and train to be a vicar. I was completely and utterly devastated. And I couldn't believe how strongly and how negatively I reacted. I was crying, I was really sobbing for a prolonged amount of time. And then in the midst of my tears, God really spoke to me. Sylvia, where's your security? Is it in David's job at Nokia, or is it in me? I realized immediately that this was the reason that I was so upset. My security at that time was indeed in totally the wrong place. I immediately repented. I said sorry to God for my wrong focus and my lack of trust in him, and for placing my security in David's Nokia job rather than in Jesus. And I can stand here and say, God has never, ever let us down. When we find our security in knowing God as our loving Father, we treasure that security far, far beyond our cars, our holidays, our homes, our crystal, our jobs, our careers. They utterly pale by comparison. When we find our security in God, the loving Father, and can call him Abba, Daddy, as Jesus did, then our hearts are there, just as he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is what he means by talking about the treasure in heaven. For Jesus, heaven and the kingdom of God are not merely some distant pie-in-the-sky promise. The down payment of that reality is available to us here and now. We live in the kingdom in which, by faith, forgiveness can triumph over revenge, hope over despair, joy over sorrow, generosity over stinginess, love over apathy, confidence over fear. These are the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven, and they gave Jesus daily power. These characteristics were the means by which he overcame the world. And this is what he's telling us in our text when he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The greatest treasure is the security we find in God the Father's care. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." "Do not be afraid" is the hallmark of good news throughout Scripture, and it's the starting point and anchor for everything else in this passage. It's God's good pleasure, God's intention, his plan, and his delight to give us the kingdom. If this is true, and I totally believe it is, then we can indeed resist the seduction of wealth, not fall prey to constant anxiety about worldly needs. We can share what we have with others, and we can wait expectantly, even eagerly, for the coming of the Son of Man. Generosity is a mark of the Christian life. Similarly, the watchfulness Jesus commands is not an anxious anticipation of the end of the world, but rather an eager expectation of God's completion of history. What Jesus is commending is faith. Faith that frees us to be generous. Faith that enables us to leave anxiety behind. Faith that creates in us confidence about a future secured not by human endeavor or human achievement, but by God alone. But Jesus doesn't simply hold out faith as a model and goal, much less as a standard by which to judge us. Jesus creates faith by announcing a promise, because promises create a shared expectation about the future and bind together the giver and the receiver of the promise in that shared anticipation. Promises create relationship. Promises create hope. Promises create faith. All of our instruction about the Christian life, whether about prayer, money, watchfulness, care of neighbor, and more, are therefore anchored in the gospel promise that it is indeed God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Will you pray with me? Lord God, in the prayer that you taught us, we say the words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." May we know the reality of your kingdom each day in our hearts. Help each of us to know more of your love and power each and every day in our lives. And help us to be generous givers in sharing that love with others. In your precious name we pray. Amen.